All right, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For many things we offer all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. So we learn so much practical ways in this chapter 2. In this third chapter. First, the manner which correction is made. And I love that James is saying it, and I think James is one of the best teachers that I have. I know he didn't know Greek too well, but he was a good teacher. But notice the way he corrected them. James wanted them to know what he's saying. Is he saying it by means of love? And so he calls them my brethren. Actually, I counted them 15 times. My brethren. Isn't that wonderful words, knowing who they were? And next he expresses the importance of teaching, because no one knows the importance of this more than a master, one who teaches in the truth. So this is not an office, this master is not an office to covet for personal gain, but to admonish the saints and edification. That's what he's wanting to do for them. And sir, there are many false masters, false teachers in this world today, and they will appear, as we said before, appear before the judgment seat of Christ. If they teach the truth, they'll be receive a reward. If they teach error, their works will be burned as by fire. We might go over to 1 Corinthians 3 along this line. And look at what Paul teaches us in let's read from verse 11. We'll read several verses through there. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, which is Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's works of what sort it is. Every man's works will be tried by fire. Now, there's three ways of building on this foundation. There's two ways to be filled on this foundation. They're threefold. Gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, this speaks of deity. Gold speaks of deity, silver speaks of redemption, and precious stone speaks of God's heritage. It speaks of God's people. They're precious in his sight. And the teachings that we do, we're going to be accountable for. And then we have wood, hay, and stubble. These are all dead works, and easy to be burned by fire, aren't they? They're works of the flesh. They're showy works. And so there's coming a day when all these works will be tried as by fire. Verse 14, if any man's works abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Now that's building with gold, silver, and precious stones. These are the abiding works. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But you might underline this phrase, but he himself shall be saved. What's going to be destroyed? Not he himself, but his works will be destroyed. As of by fire. Now, wouldn't it be awful to be a preacher for 30, 40, 50 years and preaching works of the flesh and telling people they have to perfect themselves and they can't do it? And you get standing before the judgment seat of Christ and God says, hey, we burned all those wood, hay, and stubble because they're all dead. Wood is dead, hay is dead, and stubble is what's left of the wheat after the head's gone. And so all of these and I watched them out there in Kansas especially, and they've set those whole fields on fire to burn all that stubble off. Well, there's a lot of God's people, wonderful people of God, and they don't know any better. They don't know the truth of faith. And so they only see one side, and that's a side of works, and say, oh, we have to do this to be saved. We have to do this to keep ourselves saved. And it's all going to be burned because the flesh can't do anything to please God, Romans 8. And so it's all actually worthless. So there's many things in our life that are simply stubble. And James, notice here that he kind of includes himself in this. If any person, that word man is anthropos, offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. Now, in this case, the word teleos should be translated mature, brought into a state of maturity, a state of completeness, and he's able to bridle his own tongue. Now, let's take this thought in the natural. How many children are able to keep their mouth shut? And how many babies in Christ do more talking than listening? Somebody said, well, God never answers my prayer. And I told him, I said, well, maybe you better shut up and let him, give him a chance to talk to you. Sometimes we do all the talking, don't we? And so we, by maturity, we learn to bridle our tongue. So in so many things, people never learn to just listen to the Lord. They never learn to just take in the Word and study the Word. And so many teachers say things that they shouldn't say. If in doing so, they offend in word. And mature people don't offend in word. And if he doesn't, then we read of two things said about him. One, he is a mature teacher. He's a good teacher. He knows what he's talking about. And the second thing, he is able also to bridle, what? Not just his tongue, but his whole body. And here is good works. And here's an outward manifestation of faith again, which we've been talking about. And how do we know that he's a good teacher? When he has his tongue under control. And then verse 3 and 4 carries us a little further in the same thought. And he says, behold, we put bits in a horse's mouth that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Now James uses two illustrations to prove the weakness of man. And he proves the use of the tongue, the bit in a horse's mouth. How many's ever ridden horses? Just two of you have ever ridden a horse? Do you think I'm just going to use myself as an example. As a young child, I learned how to harness a horse to work. I learned how to put a bridle on him. I learned how to put a saddle on him. And I learned how to make that horse do what I wanted to do. And the horse knew who was in charge. And just a little tug of the reins, and they would be obedient. Do you think an 8-year-old kid or 9 years old could make a... How much does a horse weigh? 2,000 pounds or so? You think I would have any authority over that horse if he wanted to rebel against me? No, but he doesn't. And so it is with the things of God. But you know, this is not true with man, though. Man's tongue just is so hard to bridle. And then he uses a ship in here, and he talks about a great ship driven by furious winds, controlled by a little bitty rudder on the back. Now, I spent 3 years in the Navy, so I've been in two big storms in the sea, and we was just tossed everywhere. It's like a cork out there in the middle of nowhere. But as long as we could keep our rudder straight, when we come back down in the water, we'd be going straight. If the rudder ever got sideways, you know, tell them where we'd end up. And so he uses this as an illustration. Controlled by a real small rudder, even a nuclear power, I should say, ships. And I think it's amazing how they're controlled. Yet man cannot control his own tongue. And I think we have to know the truth of two creations to understand this, how uncontrollable the human race is in the sight of God. We have nothing to boast in. We have nothing to brag in. But when God can control our tongue, then he has control of us. And I believe with all my heart, this is a reason that he uses the tongue to prove that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. How would I know it? He might control my knees and I go to the altar and fall down and my hands. But when he has control of my tongue and make it speak in a foreign language that I don't even know, brother, sister, he's got control of me. And I can remember when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I don't even remember driving home that night. It just, the power was so great and thrilling. And so anyway, this is what we're talking about. He needs control. So, and even in verse 5, notice verse 5 here. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is a tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and it sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. I think the word Gehenna is used there, and I'll stand corrected if I'm wrong there, but I'm almost sure it is. But the question to ask is, what does God think of what we speak from our natural mouth? What does he think of it? I mean, if I speak it in myself. Now, let's weigh this matter, because there's so many things in our human life that we learn because we're human. A carpenter learns to drive a nail. I think the Holy Spirit would have to teach me how to drive one straight, but I think I'd drive a nail. But he learns so many things. I went to school to be an engineer. Now, God took this knowledge and put wisdom with it and gave me the ability to do a job. So I have nothing to boast in. None said ever. We can learn certain things in our life, but these things that come out of the natural mouth, and we read in Psalms 12, and I should say Psalm 12, not Psalms, not plural. It takes two of them to make them plural. 12 verse 3, and it said, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. So what does God think about our lips in the natural, in the old creation? They just need to be cut off. Have no value to them whatsoever. And then in chapter 73 of the Psalm, verse 9, he writes, they shall set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth, and it doeth more damage for its size, I should say, than all the other members of our body. It's boastful. But most of the things that the tongue boasts in is natural and has very little profit to them. And Paul said in Galatians 6, he said, if I boast, I boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, for which I have crucified unto the world and the world unto me. And again, we say a dead man don't do too much boasting. Only the living boasts. And if our life is set in Christ, then he's going to receive all of our boasting. And so anything else is condemning. Well, I'm going to change the thought. Is condemned to die. Is condemned to be burned. And where's it usually burned? In the lives of other people. If I talk to you in the flesh, what good is it? Well, it might help for a few little bit once in a while for natural things, but it has no lasting value to it, does it? Our boasting has to be in the Lord. And notice what he says here. There's 11 things said about the tongue in this. And let's look at them. It says a tongue is a fire. It burns. And then with the second thing, it's a world of iniquity. Our natural tongue is a world of iniquity. And then the third thing, it defiles the whole body. And I'm reading these slow, so you get, I have them written down here. Defiles the whole body. Fourth thing, it sets on fire the course of nature. You ever boast in the ways you ought to go? People say, oh, I'm going to sell my house and I'm going to move and I'm going to do that. And later on we'll read that James says, don't say you're even going to this other city. Don't say those things. Number six, the tongue can no man tame. And seven, it's an unruly evil. There's nothing good in it whatsoever. Uncontrollable evil. Number eight, it's full of dead poison. And we might... Romans chapter 3, out of verse 11 or 12. Notice what it says about the tongue over there. There is none that understandeth, verse 11. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. This is where voice comes from. The development of voice is in the throat, isn't it? It's an open sepulchre. And with a tongue they use deceit. The poison of asp, a deadly snake, is under their lips, whose mouth are full of cursing and bitterness and so forth. On down through there, we're not talking about the mouth and tongue anymore and the rest of that. But this is what God thinks of our human ability to even talk. So what do we have to boast in? When a preacher gets to the pulpit, does he talk with his tongue or does he talk through the Spirit? If he doesn't talk until the power of the Spirit, all the things that comes out of his mouth, a bunch of garbage. even though it might be quoting scripture. It has very little power to it if it isn't spiritual. And this is what James is talking about, how unruly the tongue is, full of deadly poison. And notice number 9, the tongue blesses God and curses men. That's 9 and 10. It blesses God with one breath and curses man with another. I used to work with a man several years ago, and he'd stand and talk to me about the Lord for hours, and then he'd use some of the filthiest, foulest language when talking to somebody else. The man didn't make any points with me, I'll tell you. And notice number 11, and I like this. These things ought not be so, or not so to be, or whatever. And Jesus said in Matthew 15:11, he says, it isn't what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, what comes out of his mouth that defiles him. They got to him on eating without washing their hands. I don't like to eat without washing my hands either, but it's not near as bad as what comes out of the mouth of the natural man. And it sets on fire of hell. Now the word hell here, I was right a while ago, is a Greek word Gehenna, and I'll spell it for you if you're writing it down. G-H-E-H-E-N-N-A-H, Gehenna. Some pronounce it Gehenna, so whichever way, it doesn't make any difference. But it's referring to a valley just south of Jerusalem, and it's called in the scriptures the son or the children of Hinnom, H-E-N-N-O-M. And another name that's given to it is the Valley of Tophet, T-O-P-H-E-T, Tophet. And it's a deep and narrow ravine with steep rocky sides. It is to the south and west of Jerusalem. And this is where they offered infant sacrifices to a god called the fire god of Moloch. And it occurred, and it was ever burning. And the fire never went out. And they would take all their rubbish and everything, and they'd even burn dead bodies there in this valley. And it was later spoken of a place of eternal torment. It was compared. So here James is comparing the tongue with the stench of such a terrible place. So we're not interested in what the natural man says. We're only interested in what the spiritual man says, and his works will follow. And talking about the tongue, I thought of Psalms 140, verse 3. They have sharpened their tongue like a serpent. Adder, poison is under their lips. Now, I was thinking about this, how deadly a serpent is. God, the enemy used a serpent to destroy our first parents. It's an act of Satan, isn't it? I mean, it doesn't say Satan did it, but it was what Satan used to do it. And so I think of tongue, the natural man, the old creation. And again, and I'm going to throw this out there, that we have to understand the two creations, the two natures, in order to understand this, because it isn't just the tongue, it's the tongue of the old man. Because God uses our tongue too, doesn't he? You don't blame the tongue. It's the tongue of the flesh or the tongue of the spirit, one of the two. All right, verse 9 and 10. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brother, these things ought not so to be. Oh, the only cure for man's tongue, man's old creation operating through the tongue, is death. Death to the old man. Isn't that what happened at the cross now? Didn't Jesus put the flesh to death provisionally at the cross? Were we not circumcised spiritually at the cross? We read this in Colossians chapter 2. Let's see if I can find that real quick. Colossians 2, I'm going to read from 10, 11, and 12. And you are complete in him, in Christ, which is ahead of all principalities and powers, in whom also ye are circumcised, or cut off, with a cutting off made without hands, and the putting off of the body of sin of the flesh by the cutting off of Christ. You can translate the word circumcision there as simply a cutting off of the flesh. And so we were buried with him in baptism, wherein Also, we are risen with him to the faith of the operation of God. Did you know God had faith in his own operation? Who hath raised him from the dead. And so this is what we're talking about. The old man is deceitful, rotten, corrupt to the uttermost. He can never be good. He might get religious, but he's never good. And the only thing is death. The old Indians used to say, man had a forked tongue. And this was true. It says one thing one time, another thing another time, and you just can't depend upon them. But thank God, Romans 6, verse 6, was completed at the cross. And men cannot subdue the tongue, but only with the power of the resurrected Christ. The life of Christ, the Holy Spirit, can bring the tongue under control, but only to bless God. It never curses man under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Just remember that. The tongue will never run people down and say nasty, terrible things under the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the flesh just doing that. Read Galatians 5 from about verse 20 on down through there, the works of the flesh. And you'll see that this is all corrupt. Then verses 11 and 12. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet and water, sweet water and bitter? And what's the answer to that? No, it can't do that. It's either one or the other. It's either sweet or it's bitter. And can a fig tree, my brother, bring bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? And the answer to that is no. It's either a grapevine or it's a fig tree, one of the two. You don't get figs off of a grapevine. So can no fountain both yield together? So even the natural mind can answer these questions truthfully, can't we? This isn't even logical. So why would it be logical for somebody to think that you can get anything sweet out of the flesh, anything at all good out of the flesh? It shouldn't even be logical, especially to the mind of the Spirit. And so man simply needs a complete new nature. And this came by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. When we received Christ as our Savior, we had a heart transplant. And out of this heart comes forth good things, as spoken. And we think of Proverbs 23, verse 26. And he says, my son, give me your heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. And so when we give the Lord our heart, then out of our mouth can come the sweet things that of the Spirit that he wants. But we can never do it in the flesh. And I don't know how many of you have experienced this, but all of a sudden we'll say things that we wish we hadn't said. You know what I'm talking about? And you know what? You can't put them back in your mouth. We don't do that in the Spirit. Well, why do I do that? Well, God didn't take the old man out root and branch to show us that we're still weak in the flesh. And sometimes these things work good for us even, to show us failures of the old flesh, and that we cannot in any way produce anything that was pleasing to God in ourselves. Verse 13. Well, let's read down through 16. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Is there any? Well, then let him prove it. Let him show out a good conversation, or better for that is good behavior. His works with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not, or don't boast in this, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Now, he don't pull many punches on this, does he? He just tells it straight. For where envy is, where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. This is of the flesh. It's earthly, essentially, sensual, fleshly, carnal, devilish. Is there a wise man here? We ask. Well, if so, let him prove by his behavior that he's wise. Well, not wise in the world, but wise in the Lord. Is he humble? Well, we should be able to see this. Not boastful, but humble before the Lord. Colossians 2:3. I think I was going to read that all ago and I didn't. In whom, in Christ, is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if all of them are hid there, are you going to find them anywhere else then, except in this treasure chest? So if you want wisdom and knowledge, there's only one place you're going to get it, and that's in Christ. Just the one. And then in Colossians 3:16, let's go to that one. That's a good one. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Now many teach with wisdom of man, contrary or in opposition, I might say, to the wisdom of God. Therefore it creates error, it creates bitterness, envy, strife, and every evil work. Confusion and lies that come from the father of lies. And we all know who that is, don't we? That's the devil, according to John 8:44. He's the father of lies. He speaks lies, and he's the father of it. Verse 15 is so blunt in this, and plain. You just wouldn't want to, you just couldn't change it. It's just right on. And it deserves, we need to observe the source of it. This wisdom descendeth not from above. So the wisdom of the world, where does it come from? Well, it comes from our natural mind. And some of us have better natural minds than others, you know. I know people learns easier than others. I always had a hard time learning in school. I had that good thing I had patient teachers. But once I wanted to learn it and got it in my head, I kept it pretty good. But I was a slow learner. So other people are fast learners. Oh, they just pick it up right now. And I proved this on the computer. But all of these things are not of God. They're not of man. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. So we see in this that the devil likes to teach the perfecting of the old man. He's a good teacher too, and many people learn from him. And he wants to make you feel good. And one of the outstanding things, I believe, in the schools today is teaching kids self-esteem. And God wants to teach us low esteem, and him being all in all. He doesn't want us to have self-esteem. But the enemy's got it. I think it's called a New Age movement, isn't it? Is that what they call it? Or something like that. But James tells us where it comes from. And the mind of the flesh, and the outcome is envy and strife. Therefore, it's to be rejected by the spiritual mind. Let's look at verse 17. But wisdom, which is from above, and we have this comparison now, of earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. Well, which is love is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to entreat, full of mercy, of good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Here's our measure. Here's our ruler. And we examine this and say, Lord, is this in my life? Does everything I do, is it peaceful and gentle, easy to retreat, or do I get off in the flesh and get all upset and angry and tell somebody off? Can you see the two creations in that? Good fruits without partiality, not liking one person. I can't say that. Let me back off that. Not loving one person above another. You know, there's some people we just don't like. Sure, maybe somebody you just didn't like. Well, you love them anyway. Well, you like. We don't have show partiality. No put on hypocrisy. That word hypocrisy comes from a Greek word that means stage acting. To be on a stage and being somebody you're not. Acting like somebody you're not. And the fruit of righteousness is sown. And when you sow something, what does it do? It brings peace. Field of peace. Praise the Lord. Real Christians have a different source to draw from. It just comes from above. And I noticed I counted 8 points of proof of what we have is spiritual. One is pure, or is holy. It's not contaminated, is the thought that we have in there. It's pure. It's peaceful. Let's call this harmonious relations with each other. Now, again, I say it, don't make it, whether you like them or not, or don't like them, has nothing to do with it. You might have a boss that's mean and hateful, then be peaceful with him. Don't get upset. Don't tell him off. Don't get angry with him. Be peaceful. And this is the works of the new creation. We have the third one is gentle. And I thought about meekness. And the opposite of that is contention. So we're not contentious with people. The fourth one is easy to be entreated, or easy to pacify. I think of a baby in this. I thought about it, and you know they cry and scream and throw a fit, and you stick a little plug in their mouth, and that's all they needed. Sometimes we Christians need that too, God's people. Five, full of mercy, and we could translate this compassion if you want to on there. Good fruit to be plucked and eaten. It's also satisfying. I'm talking about this fruit in Songs of Solomon, and we sit under the apple tree. Satisfying. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. We talked about that. And this is to be not something to try to be something we're not. Just playing the part. And this is what we want. Not only in our lives, but that which comes out of our lives, comes out of our mouth, to the lives of others. And people can see our faith by this, can't they? They can see what Christ has done in us. They can see the change. And I'm going to throw in a little personal testimony in this. Before I got saved, I was about the most filthy mouth person you'd ever want to know. When I got saved, I had to get rid of about 60% of my vocabulary. But the Lord made the change. Almost overnight in my life. So it isn't us that you can never swear, but that doesn't mean that in your heart it isn't like that. What truth we have to sow in this world today. So let us get out there and sow it. Of course, there'll always be interference, but the enemy will try to sow tares, won't he, in our life. But God will make that separation in his due time. I'm going to leave this chapter with two scriptures. One in Proverbs 11. Verse 18, and I thought was so fitting along this line. And it says, the wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. Now, I want to throw this in too. You cannot understand any of the poetic books, including Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Songs of Solomon, without understanding the two creations. And you couldn't understand this verse. Who is the wicked one here with deceitful works? You say, oh, that's the devil. Well, he is true, but he works through the flesh. And the outward walk, the outward manifestation of this is carnal. But who's the righteous? It's a new creation. That's our holiness in Christ. And so we can see that all the way through here. Another scripture that came to my heart as I was thinking about this is in Philippians 1:11. And it says, being filled, no room for anything else if we're full, isn't it? Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and the praise of God. Anything that comes out of our mouth that doesn't give him praise and glory and honor is carnal and worthless and fleshly. And this is what James is telling us all the way through here.